Beautiful song, reminding us of what Christ has done in finding us. And even though there are still days of darkness in this life that we live, having found us, He stays with us. And in the end, He takes us to be with Him and to be with Him forever. And it's just so wonderful, so good to know. So when we speak, when we read these parables of the lost, and that's our theme today, seeking the lost. When we read these parables of the lost, we sense something of the spiritual heartbeat of God. We know when we hear these stories and we follow them through, this is really the core of the gospel. But it's not just a gospel that's way out there. It's about Christ reaching us, touching our lives, finding us. And this is just so wonderful. I think at a gut level, emotionally, spiritually, we recognize these stories about us. It's about me. It's about you. You're the lost coin. You're the lost sheep. I'm that lost coin. And when found by this good shepherd, by this woman who goes looking for the coin, there's rejoicing, great rejoicing, wonderful rejoicing, rejoicing in the heart of God, rejoicing in heaven. So wonderful, so wonderful. You see, God has not lost something special, but someone special. It's you and I that He looks for. It's you and I that He loves. It's you and I that He cares for. It's the people of this world that He has come to find. This is about us. And yet on another level, in our minds and our hearts, we know it's about someone else. It's about that friend, that family member, that person in our community, that neighbor who is lost, who doesn't yet know Him. Lost people. And we know that if God has this heart for the lost, if we're coming to the heartbeat of God when it speaks in these stories about seeking and finding the lost, if it's important to God, then we know that it must be important to us. Must be important to His church. This is a thing that's important in the family of God. It's a thing that's important in the kingdom of God. It's a thing that's so important that when the lost is found, heaven breaks out in rejoicing. This is how important it is. So we know it's about us, but we know it's also about others. And so today, if you've come for the first time and you're wondering about God, and you're feeling that you're looking for God, then these words that were written over 2,000 years ago can assure you God is looking for you. And for those who have known God for a long time, well, I don't have to tell you how important these stories are. Because even as they're being read, I'm sure something of God's heart was speaking to your heart, to your soul, affirming in you how important these things were. How important these words are to us. How rich these stories, how much they bring to us. Well, in my previous parish in Tohunanui, a friend, a member of our church family was lost at sea. And it was a long weekend. He was a fisherman. He went onto his fishing boat. He was going to go from Nelson round to the top of the South Island to the Marlborough Sounds where his wife had driven across. We're going to meet with him. And they would go to their batch, which was, you could only get to it by boat. So he needed to bring the boat around to get it. Now, it wasn't rough seas. It wasn't calm seas. But Barry, an experienced fisherman, he'd been on these seas. His family were fisher families. It was his father's boat before him. He'd been on that boat as a babe in arms. He knew those coastal waters so well. And yet that evening when he was expected, he didn't turn up. And so the alarm was raised. The light had faded by then, but it was arranged for first light. The planes would go out, and as word began to spread around the fishing community, the fishing boats went out, and those of his friends who had boats, those boats went out, and those who didn't have boats started walking the coastline. Initially, those on the coastline were looking for coves or somewhere that he may have taken shelter. Something had gone wrong with the boat and he just moored and was waiting for help to come. But there was no sign of the boat. There was no sign of Barry. And the first day went by. And on the second day, more people joined in the search, and they were trying to work out where the currents might have taken the boat. I think it wasn't until the third day that the boat was found. A boat was upturned. It had the anti-fouling paint, which was a bluey green, which really wasn't a good choice in the ocean. Makes it really hard to find the boat. Barry was never found. His body was never found. His friends searched and had real motivation for the search. From the beginning of the search, even till after the official search was called off, his friends had motivation to look. His friends looked along the coast and were trying to find, at least in the end, his body for some comfort for his family. And as I was with the family, I was spending a lot of time with the family. People would come in each day. They'd come in, they'd have a cup of tea, they'd check how the family was doing. They'd find out where the search area was for the day. They would go and they would have a look. On a night, they would come back. Often we would share a meal together. We would talk about the places that were being looked. We would prepare for the next day. The next day, the same thing would happen. But Barry was never found. But there was such motivation in looking for Barry because he was a friend, because he was on our hearts, because he was lost. We wanted to find him, and it was so sad when he wasn't found. Melanie and I mourned his loss. The church mourned his loss. I tell you this story because as a pastor and as a friend, being with the family, I know that everyone was just so highly, highly motivated, and that made a difference. Because people would look from early morning to late at night. The only thing that brought them home was that it was dark and you could no longer see. And they wanted to sleep and be ready, fresh, for the next day to look again. When Jesus says, "I have come to seek and save the lost," he was a man on a mission. He was highly motivated. He was so motivated that he would give his life so that the lost could be found. He knew he had been sent on this mission by his Heavenly Father. And so when he was undertaking this mission, he also said to his disciples, his followers, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You be a part of the search party. You go and look. You go and seek." And this, in other ways, he gave them the mission of seeking the lost to his disciples, to me and to you. On a global scale, we're very much aware of when something important is lost. And so we think of the disappearance of Malaysian Airlines Flight 370, and that prompted a huge search. I'm not sure that there's ever been a search quite like this, involving so many nations over such a wide, expansive area. And still, the search goes on to try and find the location of that airplane, although all hope is lost for those who were on board. On a personal level, you might know someone who has been lost, or you yourself have been lost, maybe on a journey, perhaps went out tramping. Could be that when you were a child, you were lost for a moment in the supermarket and you felt that sense of not knowing where your parents or your aunt or uncle, your guardian was. And it struck your heart. Or perhaps there was a time in your life when something went terribly wrong and you've just felt lost. Perhaps a personal tragedy, the loss of a loved one. And you're just gutted. Or your retirement savings are lost in the global recession. And you wonder, what will the future then hold? Or the unexpected loss of a job. Many of these sorts of loss can just put your life into a spin. And you can sometimes see no way out from this. And I think many of us will have had some experience, either personally or seeing a friend or family member who has suffered this sort of loss or been lost in this sort of way. And at times we will have felt angry about it, frustrated about it, sick to the stomach about it. And so we relate to this. And when Jesus talks about the lost sheep or the lost coin, we have a sense of what is meant here, of what it really means when something is lost. So it's helpful to see the context of this. And we read in the story, now the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around him, that's Jesus, to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. They muttered and they muttered. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, this wasn't the first time that the Pharisees had criticized Jesus for this or got into a discussion with Jesus about this. They complained that he was keeping this bad company. And in another time, an earlier time, he said to them, look, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And so Jesus was always with that focus for those who were lost, even when he was being criticized for it. Now, the underlying problem, which many of us will understand with the Pharisees, was one of spiritual purity and holiness. The Pharisees went to great lengths in order to maintain their spiritual purity. They were meticulous at keeping the law of God. They were extremely careful about outward ceremonial laws, tithing and washing, and avoiding contact with something that may be unclean. Because if they came in contact with it, they were unclean. They had to go through all this process, again, of being clean. But really, they wanted to be in that right space in order to worship God. And they didn't want these other people mucking it up on them by coming and making them unclean. So if a Pharisee mixed with these sinners, the Pharisee would be unclean. And they really just couldn't understand, how can a holy man like Jesus, someone who's supposed to be holier than holy, the holy teacher who's teaching all these wonderful things, how can he actually mix so much with these unclean people? It just didn't make sense to them. And so Jesus responded to the Pharisees by telling them three stories, three wonderful stories. As we read these stories, we can easily identify the tax collectors, the sinners, they're the lost. This is obvious. So clear to us. And it's God, it's Jesus, who is searching, who is seeking. And we understand that. In a couple of weeks, when we look at the parable of the lost son, we'll see that in a sense, the wayward prodigal son is like the sinners, and the son who stays at home is like the Pharisees, trying to do everything right. And so the context of these stories is important. Jesus is telling them because some people are criticizing him for reaching out to the lost. But the people listening, particularly the outcasts, particularly the sinners, they would have recognized, hey, hold on, this is a story about me. This is a story about Jesus reaching out to me. Now, the story of the coin is sometimes overshadowed by the story of the sheep. Sheep are much cuter than coins, and so we don't spend a lot of time thinking about the coin. We think about the sheep. And sometimes the story of the lost sheep gets overshadowed by the story of the prodigal son, because it has so much more to it. And it's a wonderful story. Great storyline. Great twists in the plot. Now, I know I'm taking things out of order, but I want to look first of all at the one about the coin, because sometimes we run out of time. We whiz past this. And so, we have the story. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? So this is a story of a woman. It's a story that women in Jesus' day would have been able to relate to. It's a story about something that was important to women. The women who were among the sinners, some of whom may have been prostitutes, would recognize that by telling a story in which a woman plays a leading role, Jesus is including them. He's addressing their concerns. And since this is really a story about God seeking the lost, then Jesus is using this image, this woman, to represent God's actions. Now, God is neither male nor female, and I don't want to delve into modern-day feminist arguments, but clearly Jesus is happy at using this image of a woman looking for a coin to convey the idea of God looking for those who are lost. The coin itself was worth perhaps a day's wages. 10 coins, just over a week's pay. If she was a poor woman, and this may have been her dowry, then it was very significant to her, and the loss of that may have meant a loss of hope for her future. Or if she was simply a poor woman, it may have represented a day's food for her family. And to some of the Pharisees who were listening, this coin may have seemed a pittance, hardly worth looking for, but to the woman it was of great value. So in Jesus' day, a poorer person's house may not have had a window opening, just a small opening for a door. and the light into that house may have simply just come through the doorway. And so inside would have been quite dark most of the time, even in daylight. And whatever the dwelling might have been like, she needed to light a lamp, to go to some effort and some expense in order to find this coin. And the coin was not easily found. She had to sweep around and look around to uncover it. And this we see the determination of the woman. And she's looking in this dark place, persevering with diligence, with determination to find this small coin. A small coin that others may not have even bothered to look at, to look for. And I suppose the Pharisees might not have been too interested in the concerns of the women, may not have been too impressed with the story about the little coin. So the end of this must have come as quite a surprise to them. Because having found a little coin, she calls her family and friends together and invites them to celebrate. Now, having a party for finding a little coin sounds hugely disproportionate. Who in their right mind is going to make a big deal over finding a lost coin? A while ago, I put on some jeans I hadn't worn for a while, and I found a $2 coin. Now, I'll admit I was happy, but I didn't go and knock on the neighbor's door and let them know that I had found this. And I didn't tell Melanie. Don't let on. But, you know, it's not a big deal to us. But in Jesus' story, it's a big deal. He opens this story up and says, in the same way, I tell you there is rejoicing in heaven when someone repents and comes to know the Lord. Someone who has found the sinner comes. Bill Hybels from Willow Creek, some of you may have heard him speak on this subject. He gets all emotional. He can't read these stories without beginning to cry, because God has touched him in a way that this story of lostness just moves him so deeply within. And later, Jesus sums this up. Bill Hybels saying, lost people matter to God. Lost people matter. It's not a Bible verse, lost people matter to God, but it's a good phrase to get a hold of. Lost people matter to God. And Jesus sort of summed this up in words that he had. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man, that's a title for Jesus. So it's basically saying, for Jesus came to seek and save the lost. This is the heart of his mission. This is why the Father had sent him to earth. This is why he would go to the cross and die. This is why even on the cross there was a lost soul beside him, which he found. Lost people matter to God. Norval Geldenhuys, who was a scholar who was writing in the 40s, I mention the 40s because the language he uses is more of that time than ours. Let me read to you what he says. In no other religion in the whole world does one come to know God as the one who in his love seeks the lost person to save him through grace. In the writings of other religions, we see how man seeks and yearns for God. But in the Bible, we see how God in Christ seeks man to save him for time and for eternity. And so the wonderful truth of the gospel is this, which is not found in other places like it is here, is that God reaches from heaven, comes among us, living in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, to seek and save the lost and to do something about our lostness. And it's very clear, God is not disinterested. God is not disengaged. God is not God is actively seeking the lost. God is desiring to bring them home rejoicing. And so God is not a far away and distant God, but God is one who comes and who seeks, who invests in finding those who are lost. Now, to be fair to the Pharisees, they would have rejoiced when a sinner repented. However, when we see their attitude towards Jesus mixing with the sinners, it becomes clear they had no intention of actually seeking them so that they could repent. If they came along and repented, that was wonderful. But they weren't actually going to go out of their way to those places where sinners were, where they themselves might become unclean, in order to find them and bring them home rejoicing. To the Pharisees, the tax collectors and sinners were of little value, not worth looking for. They had no motivation, no longing for them, no sense of urgency about finding these lost souls. The lost, in fact, were not hard to find if they were going to go and look. The tax collectors and the sinners, they were easy to see. They were there in the community around them. But rather than trying to find them, the Pharisees were avoiding them, even being critical of Jesus when the lost souls came to him. and when he went searching for them. And the Pharisees looked at these people. They saw unclean people and they wanted to put distance between them and themselves. And when Jesus looked at the sinners, he looked and had compassion on them because they were harassed. Because they were like a scattered flock, helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. And so the Pharisees looked on them with judgment, but Jesus looked on them with compassion. No wonder the tax collectors and the sinners came to Jesus, because they knew that in Jesus there was one who had a heart of compassion. Matthew, the dear disciple who wrote one of the Gospels, was a tax collector. His life was changed. He was turned around. He became a new man, a changed man, and made such a difference in the world through his relationship with Jesus. This tax collector was found. Or later, Zacchaeus, the little guy who had to go up into the tree, the tax collector who was looking to see Jesus, and Jesus went to his house, even to this house of this unclean person, and Zacchaeus repented and gave away so much of the wealth he had built up by taking it from others and gave it back to them. You see, Jesus made a profound difference to these people. It wasn't that Jesus was hanging out with a bad crowd because he was a bad boy looking for a good time. He truly cared about these people. He wanted these lost men and women to be found so that they could be restored into a relationship with God. And by saying that God rejoiced, that heavens burst out in praise when a sinner was found, this was a rebuke to the miserable, muttering, joyless reaction of the Pharisees, who didn't want to be a party to this. Now, when we come to the story of the sheep, it has some interesting twists and turns in it. Now, we shouldn't think that Jesus only ever told a story once. We find him using the same story in Matthew, only this time it's not focused on seeking sinners, but emphasizing the value of children. Some people from a liberal persuasion look at this and they say, oh, this one's talking about children and this one's talking about lost people. So one of these authors must be wrong. In fact, we don't know which one it is, so we'll not trust either of them. But the reality is this: if you've got a good story, you'll probably tell it more than once. And you'll apply it in different sorts of situations. And it's quite natural that this is what Jesus did. In Matthew's version, it isn't simply that the sheep has become lost. Rather, it has gone astray. It has wandered off. It has set out on its own. It's left the safety of the flock. And in doing this, it's exposed itself to danger. And so in Luke's Gospel we read, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the other 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And the common sense answer to that question is no. You've got to be crazy. Why would you leave 99 sheep in the open country where they may be attacked or they may be stolen to go and look after the dopey one that's stupid enough to have got itself lost? Who would leave the 99 sheep in the open where they could be attacked for this other one? If the shepherd had taken them to the safety of the pen or put another shepherd in charge, then maybe he could go and look for the lost one, knowing that the 99 would be safe. But the maths in this just simply don't add up. This is not good business. It might not be good business, but it's a great story. And so the shepherd goes, leaves the 99, and goes and finds the one that is lost. And there is great rejoicing, great rejoicing. Again, we're told, when a sinner repents and a lost soul is saved. Now, this story would have grabbed the attention of the Pharisees in a way that it doesn't grab us. Because, you see, they were Old Testament scholars. They knew what the Old Testament said. And straight away, when Jesus started talking about a sheep and shepherd, they would have thought of this in Ezekiel. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says: I myself will search for my sheep, and I will look after them. And as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. And when you read these words in the Old Testament context, you find that God is really angry with the leaders of the day, with the priests, with those in government, with the leaders of the families. He calls them the shepherds of Israel, the leaders. He calls them the shepherds of Israel. And he gives them a blistering dressing down because of their bad attitudes and their bad actions towards the sheep. They're supposed to look after these people, but they were ripping them off. They were supposed to be caring for this flock, the sheep. Instead, they were fleecing them, abusing them, taking the best for themselves, allowing the flock to be plundered and scattered. And here God is revealing his judgment on these bad shepherds and saying that he would intervene. He himself would be the shepherd. God is promising to search for the lost sheep and to rescue them. So when Jesus tells the story of a shepherd going to look for lost sheep, they would make the connection. Their lack of care for the tax collectors and sinners revealed they were as uncaring as these Old Testament shepherds, these Old Testament leaders. And Jesus is telling the story in a way that the Pharisees cannot help but understand they are being judged. They have failed to take care of these sheep, or they may have been so willfully ignorant of the lost sheep, so ignorant of their ignorance that they just didn't know, didn't care, weren't a part of it. And so there's also an inferred claim here that by reaching out to the tax collectors and the sinners, that Jesus is the shepherd God has sent. And he makes this clear when he says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And he underlines it when he sends out his disciples, "Go to the lost sheep of Israel." And he makes it abundantly clear when he says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus was the shepherd sent by God to reach out to find the lost. Well, what difference does this make to us? Many of us will find these stories comforting. Comforting in knowing that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That was me. He found me. That was so good to know that he would search for us in the dark places, in the difficult places. That he would keep searching for us with diligence and determination. And the comfort in knowing that when he finds us, it's not to tell us off, but rather it's to bring us home rejoicing. If you've only started looking for Jesus, you can know for certain he is looking for you. You may not see it from your perspective at the moment, but if you're looking for him, it's because he's already looking for you and calling your name. And if you continue to walk with him, it won't be too long before you're able to turn around and see, "It was because he first loved me that now I've loved him. It was because he was searching for me that I started searching for him. It's because he has found me that I have found him." But there's also here a challenge for those of us who have been following him for years. And that is our attitude towards the lost in our community more like that of the Pharisees or more like that of Jesus? See, there's a clear distinction between Jesus and the Pharisees and their attitudes. Jesus had compassion on the lost. The Pharisees had disdain. Jesus would seek them. The Pharisees would shun them. Jesus would help them. The Pharisees would harass them. Jesus thought they were worth looking for. The Pharisees felt they had to hide from them. Now, our mission as a church is to help people know and follow Jesus. And part of that involves seeking the lost. And the question is, are we motivated enough to do it? As I mentioned at the start of this message, when Barry was lost at sea, people were highly motivated to find him. When flight MH370 went missing, nations were determined, spent huge resources trying to look for this plane. Looking for the lost, Jesus was highly motivated. But the Pharisees, they had such little motivation in this. I know there are obstacles in the way of our seeking the lost. We may not feel equipped. We may not want to offend people who don't want to hear this good news. We may feel comfortable where we are and not really want others to join us or spoil the good that we already have. We may feel that Sunday morning is our time away from things. We don't want other friends to come and to be there. This is our space. This is our time. And we might think, well, reaching out, it isn't my gift. Or perhaps we think, well, they're happy where they are. Why bother them? You see, if we lack motivation, then any or all of these things will stop us. But if we are motivated, and motivated as a church, then we're going to find a way to do it. We're going to find a way to reach out. There's a lot that could be said about this, but I think the best thing for us is simply to do the business with God. To bow our heads, to approach God in prayer, and to be honest before him. So let's do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. And as we pray, you might ask God, Father, do you see me being closer to Jesus or closer to the Pharisees in my desire to seek the lost? Or Father, if you look at my past and my present, where does that place me in terms of seeking the lost? Or to ask God, what do you want me to do about this thing that was on your heart of reaching the lost? Or perhaps to ask God to increase your motivation so that you can break free from whatever is holding you back. Just take a moment and quietly come before God. For some, it may help if you imagine, in a sense, that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is standing in front of you with a heart for the lost. Oh Lord, give us your heart for the lost. Increase our motivation. Give us ways individually and as a church to reach out to the lost who are around us in our community. Help us to do these things that there may be great rejoicing in heaven as the lost are found. This we pray in your wonderful, wonderful name. Amen.